This morning I wanted us to take that theme that we have for our VBS, Rise and Shine for Jesus, and to look at it in the life, or more specifically, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus that we read about in the book of Acts. If you don't already have your Bible open to Acts chapter 26, I would encourage you to go there. We're going to be looking at that chapter this morning. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the story of it is found in Acts chapter 9. Where this great persecutor of the church was converted to Christ. And it was such a powerful event. It was such a life-changing event that when Paul stood before the mob in Jerusalem in Acts 22, he told about his conversion. And now in Acts chapter 26, when he's standing before King Agrippa, he tells King Agrippa about his conversion. So I want us to look at what Paul says to King Agrippa this morning in Acts chapter 26. And I want us to ask three questions. And it's three questions that we ask to Paul, but it's three questions, obviously, that we need to ask of our own selves. First question is to Saul, before he was converted to Christ, it's looking in the past. And it says to Saul, Saul, what have you done for Jesus? You think about Saul before he became a Christian. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, where Paul then says that before he was a Christian, he said, I thought myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Before he became a Christian, Paul, what have you done, past tense, for Jesus? Oh, I thought I needed to do a lot of things contrary to him. What about present tense? What are you doing for Jesus? Well, when Saul, in verse 12, is on his way into Damascus, present tense, he was on his way to persecute more Christians. Saul, past tense, what have you done? Oh, I've been doing a lot of things contrary to Jesus. What are you doing for Jesus? Well, I'm on my way to persecute those who would follow after him. The question we want to ask Paul, the question we need to ask ourselves is, future tense. What will you do with Jesus? Think about these questions for you. What have you done for Jesus, past tense, in your life? What are you doing right now, present tense, with Jesus in your life? Future tense, from today forward. What will you do with Jesus? Saul had something in mind on his way to Damascus, but Jesus had something else. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage in Acts 26 about four things that Jesus knows. He knew them about Saul. He knows them about us. And it ought to impact us and our answer to this question, what will you do with Jesus? First of all, look in verse 14. And we see that Jesus knows who you are. Look at how he addresses this man who's traveling on this road. He says, Saul, Saul. He calls him by name. He didn't say, hey, you there, what's your face? He didn't say, hey, oh, what's your name? Where are you going? Jesus knows who you are. You know that Jesus knew who you were even before you were ever conceived? It's hard for us to imagine. But even Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you, I knew you before we were ever conceived. When you were inside your mother's womb, Jesus knew who you were. In Psalm 139, David talks about the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that my frame was formed out inside my mother's womb, that I was knitted together. Jesus knew who you were before you ever were. Jesus knew who you were when you were in your mother's womb. Jesus knew you even before you ever wanted to know him. Jesus knew who you were even when you were living outside of Christ. He came and he died upon the cross, not for those who were living in Christ, but for everyone who is living outside of Christ. Jesus knows who you are, even as one of the children of God. As we think about this question, what will you do with Jesus? I think we need to be impressed with the fact that we need to have written on our hearts, what am I going to do with Jesus? He knows me. He knows who I am. When the Hubble telescope was put up into orbit, it was unknown, and it still is unknown, how many galaxies there were in the universe. But since the Hubble has been in orbit, it is now estimated that there are more than 500 billion galaxies in our universe. That number is just too large to even comprehend. That within our universe, here we are just in one of them, but there are about at least 500 billion galaxies, and each of those galaxies, there's an average of about 300 billion stars. So if you took 500 billion and you multiplied it, you got a piece of paper, and multiplied it by 300 billion, I'll do the math for you, you get in these 500 billion galaxies 150 sextillion stars. Why does that matter? Psalm 147 and verse 4. The Bible says that He numbers the stars and He calls them by name. If God knows, if Jesus knows the stars, and if He can count that high, you can't even count that high, and if He has a name for each and every one of these 150 sextillion stars, is it any wonder in John chapter 10 that He's called the Good Shepherd? In verse 3 it says, and He calls His sheep by their name. Jesus knows who you are. To Jesus, you're somebody special. You're not just, you know, you're not just in a mob of people. You're not in some unrecognizable mass of people. Individually to our Lord, you are unique. You're one of a kind. He sees you as an individual. Are you on a first name basis with the governor? Are you on a first name basis with the president? First name basis? Are you on the first name basis with any of these major celebrities that we see in the movie? Could you call them up and say, hey, this is David, and they'd know who you were talking about? We're not on a first name basis with any of these high ranking, with these popular, with these well-known people, but we're on a first name basis with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? I think we need to think about the fact that He looks at us, knows who we are, and sees us uniquely and very special in His. When He saw that man traveling on that road, He didn't say, hey, you there. He called him by name. Saul, Saul. He not only knows who you are, He knows what you are doing. Saul, Saul, what does He say to him in verse 14? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus knew exactly what Saul had been doing, where he was going, and what he was planning to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says there is not one single solitary thing that is hidden from the sight of God. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Everything is laid open, is naked and open before His eyes. Now, I think to most people on the earth, that thought is scary. To most people on the earth, I would say that the very thought that there's nothing I can hide, the very thought that everything is known to the Lord, every act of my disobedience is known by the Lord, I'd say for a lot of people that's scary. But folks, it doesn't have to be scary. Does Jesus know what we are doing? Did He know that Saul was going to persecute Christians? Does He know every act of our disobedience? Yes. And He will be the one who sits on the seat of judgment when we stand before Him. But I want you to think about the fact that He knows our acts of obedience too. Jesus knows when we do what is right. Jesus knows not only when we do what's right, but He knows the sacrifices that you are making to do right. Sometimes obedience, sometimes doing right comes at a cost. Sometimes it comes at maybe a cost of a job or a cost of a friend or a cost of a relationship with a family member. Jesus knows the sacrifices that you are making in order that you might obey Him. Doesn't that give you some level of comfort? To know that we're not going about our lives and He's not aware of it. He knows what we're doing. He knows the sacrifices we're making. He knows the struggles that you are dealing with right now. He knows what you're having a hard time dealing with. He knows the rough spots that you hit in your day. He knows the flaws that you have. He knows the weaknesses that you have. And He doesn't hold it against you. You know, there are people who know your flaws and know your weaknesses, and they hold that over your head. They hold that over your head until you get it right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been here. He's done that. He's lived here. He's known life on this earth. And save sin, for He never sinned, the verse says, save sin, He has experienced the woes and the trials and the turmoils of life. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows the rough decisions, the tough decisions that you're trying to make right now. And He's ready to help you. Question is, what will you do with Jesus? He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're doing. He knows the path that you're trying to walk down, and He's ready to walk down that path with you. If we walk in the light, as you know, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we walk down that path, we're not walking by ourselves. We walk down the path. It's not just that we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's right that He's right there beside us. What will you do with Jesus? He not only knows who you are, He not only knows what you're doing, He knows that living against Him is hard. It's interesting how that works. It's like God intentionally made it hard to live against Him. You think He did that? Think He did that? Jesus knows that living against Him is hard. Look at what He says to Saul in verse 14. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. When that farmer was out in the field, when he had that plow, that he had that mule or that beast of burden of some kind in front of that plow, and he's trying to plow in a straight line, he had that goad, he had that prick, he had that stick that had a sharp iron point on the end of it. And in order to guide that mule down a straight path, or in order to keep him going, he'd take that iron point and prick that mule in the back of his leg. Well, you know, some mules, they're pretty stubborn. Some mules, they think, oh yeah, you think you're strong, you think you're all that. And so he'd kick back. Sure, you're going to poke me? Well, I'll just kick back against that prick. Smart mule, right? What did it do? It did nothing but hurt himself. What did it do to the farmer? He's laughing it up. Go ahead and kick against the goads. Go ahead and kick against the pricks. All you're doing is hurting your own self. Jesus says it's hard to do something against God. It's hard for you to live outside of... You can do it. In fact, most people are doing it. But while they're doing it, while they're living contrary to the will of God, they are kicking back against the will of God. And Jesus says, it is hard for you. You can do it. That mule, he'll keep doing it because he thinks, well, I'm going to show you. He'll keep doing it. He's just making his work more difficult, his life more difficult, and he's only hurting himself. You know, when we live against God, all we're doing is kicking against God. When we live contrary to the will of Jesus, we're kicking against the God who made us. We're kicking against Jesus, who is our only hope of salvation. We're kicking against the truth that is our only way to get unto God. The only way for us to get to God is for us to follow the will of God. You know, some people look at Christianity and they say, well, that's the hard life. That's the life that I don't want. Because in Christianity, there's all those do's and all of those don'ts, and I just don't want to live under all of that. Well, Jesus described the Christian life as a narrow way, as a difficult way. It takes effort. It takes striving to enter into the gates. But you see the verse that's on the screen from Proverbs 13, where the Bible says the way of the transgressor, the way of the unfaithful. That's the way that's hard. It's hard because you're kicking against God, you're kicking against Jesus, you're kicking against truth, you're kicking against righteousness. Do you know that when you kick against righteousness and you serve unrighteousness, that the Bible says you've become a slave to do that which is unrighteous? You're kicking against the lifestyle that God wants you to live. And you're kicking against, and I didn't know how to word this, but you're kicking against your soul's inner yearnings. Human beings are the only creatures on this earth that God has given a soul to. Human beings are the only creature on this earth that God breathed into them the breath of life. Human beings are the only creatures on this earth that God made in His image. If God made us in His image, if He made our souls and put our souls within us, Acts chapter 17 verse 27, if He made us in that way in order that we might seek Him, then there's something about us. We can't figure it all out. But there's something about us and our makeup, being made in the image of God and having the soul from Him, that has a desire, an inner yearning just to seek after God. And when we choose to live against our Lord, we kick against that goad. We kick against that yearning that ought to be within each of us to serve Him. What will you do with Jesus? Are you going to kick against Him? What will you do with Jesus? Will you continue to serve and try to live in such a way that's contrary to what He wants you to do? He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. He knows that living against Him is hard. And the fourth thing that He knows is down in verse 16, 17, and 18. He knows what He has in mind for you. You know, each of us has a direction that we want to take in life. Saul of Tarsus had a direction that he wanted to take in life. He was going down that path to Damascus to go do what he thought was right. But Jesus appears to him and says, no, I have chosen you. You're a chosen vessel of mine. I've chosen you to be a minister, to be a witness for me, to be one, verse 17, that I will send unto the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them back from serving Satan and turn them back to the power of God. You see, God has something in mind for you as well. God has an eternal plan. A plan that He had in mind even before He created Adam and Eve. An eternal plan that involves your salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. Jesus did not buy us back. He didn't redeem us with money. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus died on the cross in order that you and I might be saved. He shed His blood in order that we might be redeemed, bought back out of the grasp of sin and Satan and death, in order to be one of His. Do you know when God decided that He was going to send Jesus? You know, you would think that it was when Adam and Eve sinned. When the first sin came into the world, maybe that's when God said, uh-oh, we got sin in the world, what are we going to do? Well, we'll just send Jesus and He'll die and He'll shed His blood and He'll take care of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say that He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God said, let there be light, He already knew that you needed to be saved from your sins. Jesus has a plan, an eternal plan in mind for you. It involves your salvation. It involves your holy living. Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you done that? Have you presented your body unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a sacrifice that's acceptable unto the Lord? Or are we being conformed to the world? God has a plan for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to live a holy life once you are saved in order that you might secure the home that He has prepared for you in heaven. Paul says as he drew near the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. When you get to the end of your life, will you have that kind of confidence? I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is, Paul says, a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Jesus has a plan for you. Where are you in His plan? Jesus has a plan for you that He wants you to be saved. He wants you to live for Him, not kick against the goats. He wants you to live faithfully for Him in order that you might have the crown of righteousness. Not what have you done with Jesus, because that's in the past. Not what are you doing with Jesus, because that can change. What will you do with Jesus? He knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you individually. He knows you personally. He knows what you're doing. He knows that when you try to live against Him, it gets harder and harder. He knows what He wants you to do. And so to Paul, he gave these three commands, and I'll leave the lesson with you as we look at these. Look at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22 is when Paul's standing before the Jerusalem mob, and he's telling the story of his conversion for the first time. And here are three commands, and they're given in Acts 9 and Acts 26, but they're clearly seen in Acts chapter 22. He tells Saul to arise and to go learn in Damascus. See, Saul had fallen down to the ground when Jesus appeared to him. By the way, it's noon. If you go back up earlier verses in Acts 22, it's noon when this bright light appears unto Saul and he falls down to the ground. And he tells Saul, arise and go learn. Arise and go into Damascus. And there it will be told you what you must do. And he did that. You know, Saul could have stayed out there on the road and said, I don't believe in you, Jesus. I don't want to listen to you, Jesus. I don't even know who you are, Jesus. I've got my own path already determined, Jesus. You just stay where you are and I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Jesus said, you need to get up. Arise and go learn. Go there to the city and there you will be told what you must do. And he went into the city and chapter 22 and verse 14 says that Ananias taught him the will of God. You get down to verse 16 of Acts chapter 22. And through Ananias, Jesus told Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Paul did that. When you look at Acts 22 and verse 16, you see the urgency, the need for somebody to be baptized. Ananias said, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? You need to be baptized. You need to do it right now. Why? Because the purpose of baptism is to wash away your sins. You need to get up and you need to do it now because you have sins that need to be washed away. The urgency of baptism and the purpose of baptism are right here in this one verse, which shows us that baptism is absolutely necessary. It's essential in order for us to be saved. You know, Saul could have said, you know, that sounds good and all, but you know, I've been here in the city. I've been praying for 3 days, haven't eaten a thing. I've been fasting and praying for 3 days. Right now, I feel closer to God right now than I've ever felt before. Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I feel closer to Jesus than I've ever felt before. You know, baptism, that sounds like it's a good thing, but right now I think I'm okay. Right now I think I'm good with God. I've never felt better. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And he did it. The third thing he was told to do, I thought this was already up there, sorry about that. Third thing he was told to do was arise and go preach. Arise and go learn, and he did it. Arise and be baptized, and he did it. But once he became a Christian, he wasn't just going to sit back and do nothing. The Lord told him, you get up, I have chosen you to send you to the Gentiles to preach unto them the gospel, to open their eyes, the Bible says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God in order that they might inherit, in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, and Paul did it. What will you do with Jesus? You see, every one of us in here this morning is at one of these three points. Every one of us in here is at one of these three points. Some of us in here need to arise and go learn. Some of us in here need to arise and learn what God wants us to do in order to be saved, in order to do His will. That's where Saul was at the beginning. He needed to get up and go learn the will of God. Some of you here today are not children of God, and you need to arise and learn the will of God for your life in order that you might serve Him. Some of you have already learned the will of God. Some of you already know what you need to do in order to be saved. You're at the point where you need to arise and be baptized this very day in order that your sins might be forgiven. Some of you have already done those two things. And so you're at the third point. You need to arise and go preach. There's no place in Christianity for somebody to sit on the bench. There is room on the court and on the field for everyone who is a child of God to arise and take the gospel and preach it to every creature. Somewhere on this list, you're at one of these. Where are you? Do you know the will of God? Have you been baptized? Are you serving Him faithfully? Only you can answer that question. Someday you'll stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. And it will be too late at that point to decide, what will I do with Jesus? And it will be too late to be asked, what am I doing with Jesus? When you're standing before Jesus on the day of judgment, the question is going to be, what have you done with Jesus? Looking in the past. If you want to be ready for the day of judgment in order to look at the past, you need to stand here today and be worried about your future. From this day forward, what will you do with Jesus? In Acts 26, Paul was speaking to Agrippa. And when Paul finished speaking to Agrippa, look at what Agrippa did with Jesus. Agrippa knew about Jesus. Saul tells him, Paul tells him, the things that Jesus has done, they weren't done in a corner. He says, I'm confident that the king knows about these things about Jesus because everybody has heard about these things. Jesus didn't do these things in a corner. Agrippa knew about Jesus. Paul says that Agrippa believed in Jesus. Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Prophets spoke of that coming Messiah. Paul says, Agrippa, I know you believe it. Agrippa knew about Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? Agrippa believed in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? But Agrippa rejected Jesus. Almost, you persuaded me to become a Christian. Don't be almost persuaded this morning. Paul said, I would to God that you were altogether persuaded. If we can help you in any way this morning to get your life right with Jesus, come as together we stand and sing.